There you are. There you and your family are, if you have one. There's the church. Subconscious forces, Satan and his minions, the world, cosmos in the New Testament is the worldview, the flesh, what I want. That's the subconscious drive on me. The problem I have is what I ought. And I'm a moral person if I do, will to do, and then do what I ought to do. Who determines it? God. But most of us meet everything else first. And the drives of the flesh enslave us. And the world that seeks to rationalize going its own way bombards us with its value systems, and we come prematurely before we even have an experience with God to our own views of what's good and bad. If we have a family, same thing. There's a subconscious set of I wants. Every individual in the family, wife, children, and husband, have got their wants. This is the I want frame, the subconscious. The self has to make the decision. Ultimately, if you become God's with His Spirit's help, without a choice, the help of Satan and the generalized other and the flesh that wants what it wants. Family has the same. Somebody has to determine what we ought to do. And somebody is the executive head to make the decisions of what the family becomes and does. The church consists of those that belong to the Lord, that have been reached by the light of His Word, recognize they belong to Him, have their individual responsibilities and family responsibilities and work responsibilities, but owe to God as a testimony of His ownership their tithe, time and money, and their placement in the church in joint activities, because there are some things that God can do and wants to do with more than one involved, which is His church as His instrument assignment. And in the church, God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting or bringing to completion of these saints to the work of the ministry. Again, somebody got to decide what the church ought to be doing and be the executive decision-making of what the church will do. Now, the pressure again is the same. Satan, the world, tells you what you should do as an individual, what the family should be doing, what the church should be doing. I read, interestingly, in the church section of the paper yesterday, that one of the local churches is seeking a new pastor, Lloyd Ogilvie's church, Hollywood Presbyterian. I think that's what they call it. There's a quote in the paper. No more television cameras in the service. No more of a ministry that looks out to the world. They're going to serve their community better. Los Feliz, Hollywood. They have a committee of these people deciding what the ministry will be and what the domital will do. Of course, that church produced by his television ministry the current chaplain to the U.S. Senate that is in a position, as Peter Marshall was years ago, to have an impact on the thought and mind and leadership of the greatest nation this world has ever seen. But it's more important to serve the community around them. That they have a right to do what they want, just as you've got a right to do what you want with yourself. In some churches where the control has been lost for the leadership, the people have a right, if that is legally their setup, to determine what the church does. Let me tell you what it'll do every time. If God's not in control, you're going to serve self, even under the guise of serving a larger ego self by the approval from this group out here. The family's going to serve itself. And these people are going to see to it that the church serves them and their community. You see, God put this church in such a mess 22 years ago, you had to accept my terms. I'll guarantee you that if the church 22 years ago, even as well taught as you are, were the decision-making group today, you wouldn't accept anybody new, as I was then, on the terms that I demanded. Because those 16 terms made me the absolute boss under God. You don't have anything to say. You say yes and no. It takes two-thirds of you to get me out. And I ain't dumb. You want to call an election? We'll have one right now. And whoever wants me to go, when we get done with the count, if you ain't got two-thirds, you are going to have the fastest exit anybody ever had out of the church. No. Years ago, I served under a pastor who would come back from a board meeting and say what happened. He said, everything I wanted, and they thought it was their idea. I said, that's dishonest. If there's joint responsibility, then there's going to be a joint vote. If it's advice I want, I'll listen to your advice and then say, okay, it's shoot the advisor time and start production, but I'm making the decision. I don't try to mislead you. Right or wrong, I'm the boss. I told you the other night about sitting down there and saying to some people, when you're 68 years old, and as crotchety as I am, you can lay down and smoke a pipe and pay people to do things wrong. Can't imagine how gratifying that is for me. I've been right so often in my life that I have projected onto me an image. I have to be right. I remember the very first church I went to. The pastor was involved in things that were wrong. And I wasn't going to support him, but I wasn't going to go against him. So I just resigned. I was an associate. I couldn't be loyal. I'm leaving. I got up and said five things that were true. I could say good about him and left town the next day. I remember one woman working in the Sunday school department. Man, she had a face that worn out 75 bodies. And with looks like that, she had to have something else, so she appointed herself the fairness monitor of the world. And she said to me, Dr. Scott, I know that the reason you're leaving, I know why, but you're here and you could change it, and you shouldn't leave. I said, I'm not the pastor. I'm not confirming or denying what you're saying, but I came here to help the man. If I can't help him, I'm leaving. Well, why aren't you talking to the pastor? I said, to talk to him. Why are you laying this strip on me? I expect more from you than I do from him. I'm tired of that. I'm tired of being right. Really tired of it. What's work? Tired of having to be right. I have to be right up here. But when I'm hanging my art, damn it, I can hang it upside down, sideways, backwards, on the floor, on the ceiling, wherever the hell I want to put it, and I can pay people to be wrong. You say, my Lord, after 22 years has our pastor become a psychological case? No, I'm preventing it. I've had it! Only thing you have a right to even think about judging is the accuracy of what I teach, whether or not it reflects this book. And you damn well better use something besides the King James and your ignorance to test me too. You do the research. That's why I'm here. Teach that word properly, which includes, in this church, you, all of you combined, in mass, can leave this building and get your ass out. These television cameras stay on. I don't care what you think about it. I know what God's called me to do, and if you don't like it, up yours. Oh, I don't think I got an argument. I'm just illustrating what happens when the sheep decide what's going to be done. And we will get a shepherd that does it our way. This church, you ought to be, your family ought to be, but as a domata of God, I can only teach God's word to you to help you get rid of this burden and not be beguiled by this evil one and put your flesh under control and become God's steward of your life, which he purchased with the blood of his son. And it's my job as a domata to not rule your life, dominate your life, or even judge your life unless it affects what's going on over here. I'm your teacher, giving you the stuff that can go into your head to enable you to identify with the Holy Spirit and have faith come by hearing. That's my job there. My job as a domata is to teach truly the Father in the home, to be the priest in his home, as I am in this church, and conduct the stewardship of being husband and father and priest in that household, who to your wife must be as Christ was to the church. But in the church, I stand as the under shepherd before the chief shepherd, as the one that God has given to shepherd this church, that it might express God's purposes and God's will. You, family, church. A taxonomy is necessary to analyze this organism and these two organisms. You can't begin put your life in order until you understand. You've got to analyze yourself, your family, and the church in terms of purpose, function, structure. Controlling forces personnel, clientele, patrons, or supporters, or support source, and products in terms of life products. But this life, you, these lives, your family, and together, the church, by definition, a people that belong to the Lord. A people who belong to the Lord are going to tell the Lord that he can't give them a pastor who believes we should go into all the world and teach the gospel. Purposes are both objective and subjective. objective purposes, by definition in this taxonomy, are official, written, subjective of what anybody thinks the purposes are. You can find anybody on the street. Everybody's got an idea of what you should be. This group out here is a conglomerate of viewpoints. And this generation has conditioned all these running loose yuppies that I exist for me. Me first. You've got TV programs galore, books and magazines, subjective purposes for the family. And every knucklehead in existence can tell you without a pause of thought what the church ought to be doing. Like those that say, never going to be another TV camera in this church. We're going to find somebody that'll take care of us. You understand subjective purposes? It's like asteroid orifices. Everyone has one, and it doesn't do very much to make you superior. Official written statements of purpose. You say, well, what are you talking about? I have to have some official written statement of purpose for me? I have to have some official written statement of purpose? Well, with lawyers and divorce courts and palimony, you probably should have some written agreement. Well, I have to have it for the family? For the church? Yes. Well, where do I get it? Okay. Who's more official than God? He created you. He has stated a purpose for you in His Word. Down through the ages, the Constitution sets the purposes for this country. We have a Supreme Court that interprets it. There are arguments. But there's a long body of literature and concentrated academic and scholarly and wise decisions of interpretation. It's no different than God's Word. Yeah, there's an official written statement of purpose for you, for your family, and for the church. His Word. And it doesn't matter what any of you think. And He has given to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, to bring us all to a knowledge of the perfect man. Till we all come to the knowledge of that perfect man. Till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Not complicated at all, just most domitas are too busy serving these viewpoints and in some cases serving themselves and their own family to do the job as a domita. Function. Activity. There are reason for being functions. There are self-continuity functions. And there are auxiliary functions, which are just add-ons. Because the structure exists, people like barnacles. They like to, doesn't mean necessarily that auxiliary functions are wrong. It just means there are a lot of structure pirates out there that want to ride on your structure. They may have a good reason for being, but they want to use your functioning structure to get it done. These are more subjective ideas that see a structure of your home, You've worked, you've been faithful, they can move in on you individually, make you serve their purposes. They can move in on your home and your family, make it serve their purposes, and they are rapacious in their appetite to move in on the church and pressure the church into being an instrument of one of their extra purposes. What are reason for being functions? It's going to sound like I'm avoiding the issue because I'm going to get down to what they are in detail. But they are whatever functions fulfill the objective purposes. Once from God's Word, you know what God's purpose for you is, God's purpose for the family and the church, then those activities or functions that serve that purpose are reason for being functions. Well, everybody wants to participate in reason for being functions because that elevates you. I remember when I raised the question before I was appointed to analyze and help reconstruct the Assemblies of God denomination. I raised a question on the floor of their General Council in Memphis some years earlier. What's our reason for being as a denomination? Oh, evangelism, they said. Well, what's evangelism? And they wanted to hoot me down because I would ask such a stupid question because everybody knows what evangelism is. Well, when I was appointed research director to reorganize the denomination and state and restate its purposes and reason for being, I, under official auspices, sent out a questionnaire asking for a definition of evangelism. It didn't matter what they were doing. If they were cleaning toilets, in the Gospel Publishing House as a janitor, that was reason for being. When there's missionary counselor, it was all evangelism, it's a point. Once reason for being is evangelism, they wanted to be in on the core. Didn't matter what they were doing. They defined evangelism as their job. At least, I will go down in history as the man who helped them see that the church is a people that belong to the Lord, and depending on to whom He is looking, the world, the saints, or Himself, the function of the church changes. To the world, to seek and save that which is lost, evangelism is the goal. To the saints, God gave some apostles, I repeat, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry. A different kind of function. And that particular ministry, because the church exists as the body of Christ to minister God's will. As it ministers to the world, it's to seek and save and get the good news out. As it ministers to the saints, it's to develop them to the work of the ministry and their placement in the body of Christ. But there's another ministry which is to the Lord Himself. You find it in the reconstituted temple worship where the sons of Zadok, who were the only priests who did not betray God in the time of falling away. And the reconstituted temple of prophecy says, the sons of Zadok shall come near unto me, and they shall minister to me. There is ministry to God Himself. And the church has all three functions that fall into the category of reason for being expressions. And the entire statement of purpose of the denomination was rewritten. And what I raised as a question at Memphis some years earlier no longer seemed as foolish as a new statement of purpose went out. Everybody wants to be involved, in short, in reason for being. Most people don't know what it is. They have a subjective opinion. They don't know the objective reason for being. Self-continuity is not a sin. Self-continuity is a function, but it is exactly that. It just keeps us alive in order that we might do what our reason for being is. I eat, just to stay in the natural world, I eat as a self-continuity function. I can make eating my reason for being. And I am tempted. Yeah, you know, God has his sense of humor. You ever noticed how that's one appetite that never lessens with age or activity? How many of you carnal ones wish all appetites were like that? I'm 68, voted 43. I still hunger. I still hunger for junk food. There was a time I could eat it unlimited. And have no bad side effects. Now, I have to watch what I eat. 5 Tommy burgers a day makes me have to buy some new suits. And all those other appetites have so lessened, I have no temptations left in my life. Except the temptation I just succumbed to, which is lying. There's nothing wrong with self-continuity, unless you make self-continuity your reason for being. Auxiliary functions are things you add on. Let me use an illustration. There's an organization we decide to form to put Bibles in Liberia. Our reason for being, we stated in a charter, we get nonprofit status for that. We've stated our reason for being clearly. We have an objective statement of our purpose. We are to get Bibles in Liberia. Now to do that, we gotta at least raise enough money for self-continuity, and we have to be careful that administrative costs that's for self-continuity stays in balance with the money we spend to buy Bibles. After about 10 years of putting Bibles in Liberia, an insurance salesman comes along and says, you can have group insurance, and you can have retirement, and a few other things. 15th year, we have Bibles until you can no longer see the jungle in Liberia. The Bibles are higher than the trees, and people have had to hollow out Bibles for their little cave cottages they live in. Inside, well, it's just covered with Bibles. And they've dug little tunnels, their cities are little cavities in the Bibles. Our reason for being, in that case, has been accomplished. We ought to die. Just end it. I mean, now we cover the jungle up, they live in the Bibles, we're going to have skyscrapers of Bibles. But we dare not dissolve the corporation. Because we'll lose our insurance. We'll lose our retirement. Our reason for being has become keeping Bibles for Liberia alive. We can't let it die. Self-continuity has become our reason for being because an auxiliary purpose has become more important than the reason for being. You're a smart crowd. You see where I'm going? And controlling forces are supposed to develop in such a way that they ensure, well, let me put structures in here. Structures are supposed to be divided the same way. You have structures for reason for being, structures for self-continuity, and structures that serve auxiliary purposes. I remember a missionary when I was traveling overseas. He was a printer. He went to the Philippines. He went there to be a printer to help him get a missionary newsletter out. But the missionary, for some reason, sickness in the family, was called home. And he became the only missionary, so to speak, though he was a printer. By the time I arrived and analyzed these organizations, every worker, all the personnel, all the structures, every room had been turned into paper stock, printing supplies. This missions compound was a printing company. It was no longer what it was originally. An auxiliary function had become its reason for being. That's the job of the domata, who keeps the breath of God's word on him to make sure that all these subjective viewpoints that serve self or serve some auxiliary purpose, no matter how important, and the controlling forces have to be built in to guarantee that the objective purposes continue to be clarified, that reason for being is the dominant function, that the dominant use of structures is for reason for being, and the controlling forces before the strong one that God leaves to set it up right passes from the scene. I don't want to get to personnel, clientele, patrons, and products yet. I just want to say, getting saved is not your reason for being, in the traditional meaning of being saved. The ultimate intention people, I've drawn this diagram before, used to say, here's God. As the Colossian letter says, everything is from God, in God, by God, through God, to God. Those that he chose before the worlds were formed are chosen for his purposes, chosen, as I've seen and said to you from Ephesians, ex electo, chosen by God for himself, for purposes that are eternal, and we sin. And the ultimate intention people used to say, would God have had anything to do if man hadn't sinned? Because the church world in general seems to think the whole purpose of the church is to get those that have sinned to come back and accept the grace of God. And then they sit here like a bunch of monkeys, waving all the rest of the sinners up to their perch. Look, getting off the track was an aberration. God said, let us make Adam in our image. Adam stepped off the track. And the redemptive act is simply to put us back on the track that we might then become and be for God what he intended before we, for Adam got off the track and stacked the deck on all of us where we start off the track. Salvation is just to get us in the position for God to work his reason for being function. And I can tell you that that reason for being state of mind, once we have come to see the light and understood the grace of God, that if we trust God, in spite of our shortcomings, he'll take our trust as though it's Jesus' performance and put his life in us as another one alongside and in us to help us become what he wants us to be. That's just the beginning. That just puts us in the place to start becoming what God created us and chose us for in the beginning. And that starts out with stewardship. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are stewards. With your life given back when you ought to die, Christ died for you and me. And he now possesses us, having bought us with a price, redeemed us from the slavery and bondage to these views that produce death. And in that he died for all, as the Corinthian letter says, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again to steer and claim us. Your family is not your own. It is a stewardship. As Christ had a stewardship that cost him his life, sent by the Father to redeem from the mire those of us that were lost and without hope, even though God chose us before the worlds were formed. He became our kinsman redeemer and fulfilled his stewardship. And the family is a stewardship from God. And you better understand what his purposes are. The church is a stewardship. I am the steward, not you. You're a steward when I give you an assignment. You're a steward under my direction for that portion of activity, accountable to me as I account to him. But the church is a stewardship. You will never, as I've told you, hear me look into the camera and say, this is your network, folks. This is your cathedral. This isn't your cathedral. This isn't your network. It's God's network. God's cathedral. This church does not exist for any one of you. That's why I refuse to succumb to the auxiliary functions, the viewpoint of the world, the news media, who want a church, and the pressure is nonstop, want a church that serves community needs. They want a church to become just another one of the many charitable institutions. We give to charity. We're not a charity. We are the church of the living God who purchased us with his blood, and we are marching to Zion, carrying out his orders, doing his work, not these airhead media people's work, not anybody's subjective viewpoints, not any of your viewpoints. I'm here to make this church, as an army, do God's work. And he has called us to take the message around the world. Stewardship. That's what's wrong with my staff. They've plugged in this patch so many times, they don't have to clean it every Sunday. You can get away with that somewhere else. Not when you're working under a living God who really hasn't changed his attitude. People that tended the tabernacle that did not do it exactly as God said were struck dead on the spot. They even touched something they shouldn't touch or rearranged the order of something. God killed them. Well, he ain't in the natural killing habit in today's world. That's not his mode, but spiritual death is the result of casual attitudes about the things of God. A table is a table until it goes in the tabernacle, in the holy place. A spoon is a spoon until it's on the table of showbread. A candlestick is a candlestick until it sits in the holy place. Gold is gold, and acacia wood is acacia wood, until they unite to form the Ark of the Covenant. Gold is gold, until it forms the mercy seat. Brass or bronze is bronze, until it's put on the horns of the altar. Stewardship. You are not your own, you're bought with a price. You don't need to work at looking out for yourself. Stewards deny self to look out for the one under whom they serve their stewardship. I intend to take up at that point next Sunday. That's as far as I want to go today, and I'm done. You got five messages. You should be happy. You see, my first job is, I'm a steward of God's Word, that I rightly divide it and come to this platform with fear and trembling, because I stand between the living and the dead, giving you God's Word. That's a stewardship I never take lightly. And any one of you have to come to the same sense of respect and get beyond yourself until you understand that the other side of faith, which saves, is faithfulness. And faithfulness is the intrinsic quality called stewardship. And that's my subject next Sunday.